Genesis 26. I preached this message to the pastors of the association, and not that it was an excellent sermon by any standard whatsoever. I do want to preach that message to myself about choosing God's faithfulness. We have a tendency to gravitate to our problems and fixate on them, and we have to choose God's faithfulness over frustration, over opposition or comparison. And I believe the text illuminates that truth, and I want you to apply that. I want you to grab it and get your eyes on Jesus. Genesis 26, we're going to start in verse number 12 and read through verse 23, so follow along if you're able. The story of God's faithfulness moves from Abraham to Isaac, the son of promise. And it says in God's counsel for us, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds with many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the name that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And from there he went up to Beersheba." We cannot allow the problems of this life to take our focus, because when we take our eyes and place them upon our problems, we take our eyes off the Lord. And really the thrust with Genesis 26 is Hebrews chapter 12 for me. Instead of saying, "looking unto Jesus," like the ESV says, which is a great way to translate it, the New American Standard says, "fixing your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith." So I want you to change your focus off your problems, to get it on the Lord Jesus, because in Hebrews 12, verse 3, all of that, to get your focus back on him, the ending of that verse 3, "so that you won't grow weary and lose heart." I want you to regain the sight of Christ today. I need to regain a vision of Christ. I want to explore the story of Isaac and the quarreling and explain it to you, approach that to the Lord. So first, let's deal with the obvious. Number one, life has problems. You say, "Pastor, you don't need a seminary degree to come up with that point." Isn't that obvious? Life has problems. Now, Isaac, extremely blessed, it says in the text, he has money, he's got success, livestock, and he's got a good name. He runs in that family. Isaac, his name means laughter, or the one who laughs, or he laughs. I mean, he's so blessed. But with notoriety comes this great target on your back. Up until this point, everything is smooth. In fact, if you want to say trending towards Isaac, you can say that. But he's about to have a moment in his life where multitudes of problems come dumping upon he and his family. Immense burdens that will take your focus off of blessings. So what did he face? Well, he faced three different problems. much the same you and I face today, the first problem is the problem of opposition. You see, Isaac is living in the land of the enemy. You can't expect to be blessed when you're living in an enemy's territory. In fact, you invite hostilities. Ask Israel now about living in the land of the enemy. They have immense hatred for each other. The Philistines are envious. The Philistines are always the enemy of God's people. And they stop up the wells of Abraham. The beginning of this chapter, which we did not read, says that there was a famine. There's a drought in the land, just like in the days of Abraham. So water is scarce, and they stopped up the wells of the Hebrew named Abraham. There's a great truth that sometimes the enemy attacks when we're really blessed. When our guard is let down, that's when the enemy creeps in. Sometimes it's your neighbors, like the Philistines. Sometimes those very close to you oppose you. In this instance, I believe there is a spiritual conflict at stake. Not just about the physical, but it's a matter of faith. An opposition to your personal faith. In Louisiana, a few decades ago, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary started a prison seminary to train inmates, to give them a biblical degree. They would let those inmates graduate from this program, and then they would move those inmates to another penitentiary so they could help the chaplains and be field ministers. So New Orleans built a chapel. They brought professors and Bible teachers to teach prisoners with no taxpayer money, all on the backs of Southern Baptists. You know what happened? They had multiple lawsuits from the ACLU. And they say, how dare you Christians enforce your worldview on these prisoners? Now, remember, it's all funded from us, all volunteer, no taxpayer money, and every participant in the program does it on a voluntary basis. So guess what happened to those lawsuits? Wiped away. But guess what happened? More lawsuits. What do you call that? Opposition. Not just a physical, but it's a spiritual opposition. So not only has New Orleans started that in Angola, in Colorado and North Carolina and Arkansas, other seminaries have started the same program with tremendous results. But the problem, people don't like results like that. We want a freedom from religion, so we will oppose you, we will sue you, we will see you in court. Sometimes no matter what happens, you're being blessed, you're causing blessings, but still people oppose you. It's the most unusual thing. Not only is the problem of opposition, here's the problem of comparison. Isaac's wealth, his livestock, all of that has caused the herdsmen to compare themselves with him. Now, we don't have what he has. He's a Hebrew. Let's take out our angst on him. Let's compare ourselves to him. But I think there's another comparison here in the story. I think there's the comparison of Isaac to Abraham. Now, how would you like Abraham to be your dad? No matter what you do, well, not as good as Abraham would have done. My father was in ministry for years, and I hated being compared to him. I'll say it, I hated it. And I'd run into old-time guys at these Baptist meetings, and they'd say, well, you've not grown into the man your father is. And I said, well, he's 300 pounds. I'm a ways off. He's a big man. And I had a bad attitude about it. They said, well, your dad did this. Your dad did that. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to be compared to my dad. I hate that comparison. It's weird when you're in a position, you always get compared to the other guy, the other teacher, the other coach, the other leader. I don't know how many times I've been compared to Ryan, Jim, or Todd. I'll be honest with you. It doesn't bother me. Some of you don't even realize it happens. I'm not worried about that. There was one day I preached and I thought, that sermon wasn't bad. It was fair. I'll give myself a 5 out of 10, mediocre. And I thought, man, it wasn't too bad. And then someone, not a member of this church, came and said to me, you know what, that was pretty good, but not as good as David Jeremiah. I was like, really? And they said, you know, and the video production is not as good as their churches. I was like, really? Well, they spend millions on that, and we're nowhere near that. Sometimes comparison, sometimes it has an edge to it. Now, in ministry, I will speak for all the staff. We got thick skin. You've got to in ministry. But sometimes comparisons hurt. Sometimes when you look at someone else's social media page, and you begin to compare yourself with them. And typically what happens, you compare their strengths with your weaknesses or their blessings with your burdens. And in the comparison game, somebody always loses. And oftentimes in a moment of weakness, you say, I'm the loser. Why do they get this? It causes bitterness. You look at their blessings and you see your shortcomings. I would say, put on the full armor of God before you look at someone else's social media page. And that would go the same for our church. It's the problem of comparison. It's nothing more than a problem. And if you compare, here's what's going to happen. Someone's blessings get diminished, yours or somebody else's. When you compare yourself, you disregard God's work and you disregard God's love for you personally because he has a personalized plan for you. The number one problem I believe Isaac is facing in this is the problem or problems of frustration. In the time of famine, the enemy had stopped up the wells that his father had dug. And Isaac had to redig. He and his servants had to redig the wells to get water. It's a time of famine. Water is not only a necessity, it's also a scarcity. And he quarreled. That means fight. That's a nice way of saying fighting. That's like frustration is a nice way of saying I'm angry. We say it in the Christianese, I'm frustrated, and we're really upset. And so Isaac and his guys had to fight with the Philistines. They had to dig a well. You know my thoughts on digging. They had to fight over the well. Then they had to give up the well, and then they start the whole process over again, dig another, and then fight over that one. And the first well in verse 20, Esek. In Hebrew, that means conflict or contention. Verse 20, Sitna, that means strife or enmity. Verse 22, Rehoboth, that means a broad area or room. And there's something odd about frustrations. They happen in stages or groups. It's not like we get one frustration, church. We get multiple frustrations. It's so unusual. My friend Derek and I worked at the same church in Memphis. We were living in apartments at the time, and he and his wife, Sharon, saved up enough money to buy their first home. And I don't know about anybody else, but it's what you would call a fixer-upper, meaning it's in our price range. And so I told Derek, I will help you. We're going to fix up your house. Now, we didn't know how to do home improvement. And it seems like everything we touched caused more problems. So he had this outdated wallpaper and said, we can take that down. And we didn't know what to do. And so we just started taking it down. And so you know what happened? We caused damage to the walls. And then we learned how to fix walls, how to fix holes, how to repair sheetrock in a sense. And I said, man, we're doing so good. We worked on flooring. And then we messed up other stuff and had to work on that. And I can remember we were working in his, something happened with the air conditioner. And on the second floor, all the sheetrock from the ceiling fell down. I said, Derek, we can fix this. He says, we don't know how to fix this. And I said, that hasn't stopped us yet. And he had to hire someone for that job. We were in the bathroom fixing something else. And he set something on the toilet. And it broke the toilet. I said, now what are we going to do? Where are we going to go now? You know, I was trying to joke and make light of the matter, but here he was a young guy, young family like us. In fact, our two sons were born just a few weeks apart. It was lighthearted for me, but the frustration was just so real. And he put his hands on his face and he said, "Everything is going wrong." Man, frustrations are real. It's really genuine when it hits you. You see, when frustrations leave scars, there's some hurt. Some very real frustrations make you start questioning things. Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? When is this going to go away? When will it stop? You see, frustrations, the problem of frustrations are very real. And some of them have no physical signs, but inside, you're tore up. Life has problems. In chapter 26, go to verse 24. "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father.'" "Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he, Isaac, built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. In the midst of problems, the godly counsel for us, point number two, we need the reminder of God's faithfulness. It's not a coincidence. Isaac, in all of these problems, all this fighting, all this heartache, in the midst of all the difficulty, that's when God shows up. And he tells Isaac, "You don't have to be afraid, because I'm in charge. You think you're in charge, but no, I'm in charge of all of creation, and I've got you. Don't worry about it. I've got you." We're going through a Promises of the Word Bible study on Wednesday nights. And we're always looking, where are the promises? Who gave it? What does it mean? Here, God is giving the promise to Isaac. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, Wednesday night crew. Forgive me. He's saying, "Isaac, I promise I'm going to take care of you." He, the Lord, is a reliable source. When he says something, when he promises it, it comes to fruition. It happens. There is a certainty he gives with this promise. And Isaac chooses to accept the promise. He receives it. He says, "I believe you. And I'm going to make a decision right now to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to worship you because I believe that promise to be true." Now, up until this point, there's nothing but problems, nothing but strife. And God says, "I promise you, I'm going to take care of you." We choose God's faithfulness over every problem, even your frustrations. I know frustrations are real. They're very raw. But we still choose God's faithfulness. I preached this a few weeks ago to the Shoal Creek Association, mainly to pastors. And it was just dealing with frustrations. The morning I was to preach, I needed to write my notes. I had a flat tire. God has a way of fleshing out the truth of Scripture through the messenger. And my friend Roy says, "Hey, how's it going?" I said, "Hey, I'm at the tire shop fixing your flat. How do you think it's going?" He's like, "Man, this is great. Let's see what God does." I had to go to the bank for a problem. And they said, "Well, you've got to come here in person to sign." I was like, "Great. I got time." And I took my wallet out to, my wife needed some information I had, and I left my wallet at the office. And so I go to the bank and say, "Hey, where's my check? I need to sign this stuff. Where's this?" And he said, "Do you have any ID? I said, "No." And so they asked me some security questions, and blessedly that worked. And then I said, "I'm going to go see one of our members of the hospital." So I went by, and I was walking by the ICU, and a nurse was talking to a police officer, and they said, "Yes, there's a man here that's been trying to break into ICU." And they say that right at the moment I'm walking past them. And you know when someone glances at you, you can't make eye contact. You just look straight ahead like, nope. And I'm like, I pray to God he does not stop me and ask for identification because I don't have it. What am I going to say? I'm preaching about frustrations. I got to go back and get my wallet. And I got to go preach to a group of pastors tonight. That didn't fly. In the midst of all this stuff Isaac is going through, there is a willful choice. Isaac says, I'm going to set up an altar. I'm going to sacrifice to you. Not only that, I'm going to pitch my tent right here. I want to stay close to where you are. I want to move my family and be where you are. I am willfully coming to you, accepting your faithfulness. Verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Pekah, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me saying that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast. They ate and drank. After the reminder of God's faithfulness, we have to continue trusting in the Lord. It's one thing to have all these frustrations and problems and difficulties and say, oh, I'm going to trust in God's faithfulness. I choose it. But then we have to continue in that, not going back to our problems and fixating upon them. We've got to continue trusting in the Lord. Life moves on, and so do believers. You can't dwell on your problems. You can't dwell in the past. Isaac is moving on, but there's three things he's got to deal with. The biggest problem of the bunch, people. He's got to deal with people. He's dealing with the herdsmen of Gerar, the people he had struggles with, who fought over the wells. And in the text, it says he's dealing with Abimelech. Now, prior to what we read, Isaac and Abimelech had a little run-in. Isaac came into Gerar, and he said about his wife, she's my sister. That's not good advice for any man in the room. And he tricked Abimelech. And he said, Isaac, why do I see you laughing with your wife, your sister? He said, what is laughing? It's not laughing as in, oh, he said a funny joke. Laughing, it's like holding an embrace and laughing like I would hug my wife and laugh with her. I don't do that with my sister. And so Abimelech was fooled. God said, if you touch her, you're a dead man. And there's this, and also with Abimelech and the prior chapters, he had a run-in with his father Abraham. Abraham did the same thing. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. You see, there's this dealing with people. If you want to keep walking with the Lord, you're going to have to deal with people. You're going to have to get over it. You have to move on. Don't worry about it. Not only is it dealing with people, you're dealing with past hurts. If you want to continue in the faith and the journey with the Lord, you're going to have to deal with past hurts. Isaac was dealing with strife, contention, enmity, battling the Philistines. All those leave scars. Not necessarily physical. And sometimes it's unaddressed pain. We think, oh, I've moved on. Scripture does not say time heals all wounds. Sometimes for you to continue with the Lord, you got to deal with past hurts. You need to get healing. But there's another thing he has to deal with, not necessarily a negative. It's this pattern of faith. We see it in Genesis. We see it throughout the histories. This pattern of faith that at some moment in time, you got to trust in God. We see it with Abraham. It says Abraham believed in the Lord. The Lord accounted it to him as righteousness in Genesis 15, verse 6. There's a moment in time when we all have a crisis of faith. Isaac is at his lowest. And that's when God shows up And he says, I'm going to believe in you, Lord, just as my father did. And since the history of Christianity, there's always been a pattern of faith. There's always been a time when each individual has to call upon the name of the Lord and trust in him. You've got to move on past your frustration through opposition, give up comparison. You've got to choose God's faithfulness. Verse 31. In the morning, they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way. They departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. Here, point number four, faith becomes real. Faith becomes real. We say this is the breakthrough, this is the moment. Isaac finally receives peace. After all the turmoil and the real heartache, finally, through the covenant with Abimelech, they have peace, and the water that he dug with that well belongs to him and no one else. That's his reward. And this is what it means. He can rest. The promises of God are true, and he can rest. His faith has become sight. This is now a new reality because he chose God's faithfulness. Up until this point, if you would examine the life of Isaac, you would say, what a miserable failure. He had all the wealth his father gave him, all this prestige, but all these problems, all these quarreling broke him down until God showed up. And if all you ever do is see the earthly episode of your life, you're going to fail. If you say, well, this is what my life is, it's comprised of this. If you say, this is what I'm going to look at, it's probably hardship. But if you look at your life the way God looks at it and see the big panoramic view, you would say, I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. I can't look at my problems. I can't fixate upon them. Hebrews chapter 12 in the ESV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now let me emphasize this verse. Looking to Jesus. And the New American Standard, fixing our eyes on him, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured hostility from sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free, so that you can turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It is not a mistake. I preached this sermon twice because we're dealing with problems. And you need the reminder of God's faithfulness to continue in faith so that you can receive the reward. If you need to make a decision of the faith, salvation, if you never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, you got a problem. And you can remedy that with him. Maybe there's other decisions you need to entertain, but I dare say the issue at hand for us, beloved, is dealing with problems. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to do things just a little bit differently. You may say, I've made the big decisions of the faith, but I'm dealing with problems. Maybe you're dealing with opposition, someone coming against you, someone dealing out conflict upon you. Maybe Maybe you're dealing with comparison. I dare say most of us with problems are dealing with frustration. If you are dealing with that, identify that problem right now. Identify the problems you're dealing with. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Nothing more, nothing less. But if you're dealing with frustration, thank you for that. Go ahead and raise your hands if you're dealing with frustrations or problems. Thank you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to surrender those problems to God and choose His faithfulness. In this moment, just say, God, I'm getting my eyes off my problems and fixating upon Jesus. I'm to continue in faith until I receive my reward of faith. Father, bless those with problems. Bless those that raise their hands unto you. Father, even for those that didn't, they're dealing with real frustrations. Father, bless them in the moment. Father, would you bless the hurt? Would you give healing? Would we come to you as our healer? And Father, I pray that we would release our problems, that we'd walk in a newness of faith with you at this moment. And God, for those that need a breakthrough, I pray you provide it. In the moment we can't take anymore, we're going to call upon you and we're going to worship you. We're going to move closer to you. Father, if someone needs to make a decision, if someone needs to pray a prayer, may it be now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.